We're going to be reading Ephesians 4. It's on page 1175. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, I'd love it if you could turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to pray. We're going to ask that God would do exactly what we've just been singing. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for this precious moment that you've given us, this precious moment when we have your word open in front of us. And that same Holy Spirit who inspired this word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to us, that you'd help us to understand your word. We confess that so often our hearts are cold, our minds are dull. And Father, we ask this morning that you'd warm us and revive us, and that stony ground would be replaced by hearts of flesh that love to listen to your voice. Father, please help me as I speak. Please help all of us as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. I was on the train just half an hour ago on the way here, and there was a guy with a T-shirt on, and on the back of his T-shirt, it said, "Feed your ambition." Now, there's a lot of things in my life that I think I should feed. Our goldfish is something you should feed. If you have pets, you should feed them. Grown-ups, if you've got children, you should probably feed them. There's a lot of things to feed, but ambition, do we feed our ambition? Of course, it depends, doesn't it, if you've got any ambition. Some of you are sitting here this morning and go, well, I haven't got any ambition. I'm just breezing through life, ambling through. Some of you, though, are very ambitious. You've got dreams and hopes, and there's things you want to do, and there's medals you want to win, and there's, for some of you, and there's all sorts of things that we aspire to. Oh, have you got any ambition? Let me ask you this. Do you have any ambition for this church? Are you ambitious for EEFC? Do you have hopes and dreams for this church? Because I want to feed that ambition. I want to try this morning, by God's grace, in the power of God's Spirit, through his word, to stir up within you an ambition, not for yourself, not for your own glory and fame, but for this church. Now, perhaps some of you think that's weird. You've come along to church this morning, and you think, well, why would I have ambition for a church? You know, if I want shopping, I go to Tesco. I don't have ambitions for Tesco. That's not my job. I just go, and they give me what I need. And so just like I go to Tesco, I go to church and I sit there and I listen. But why would I have ambition for church? Well, I want to show you this morning that if your mentality towards church is like going to shopping in Tesco, actually you've missed the point of what church is all about. Church isn't somewhere that you come in order to get something that you need to keep you going for this week. Church is way bigger than that, and it's way better. That's what I want us to I want to show you and what I want us to work at. And if you like, I want us to raise the bar of our ambitions. Look, kids, if I was doing a high jump today, okay, how high do you reckon I could jump? How high would I set the bar? Okay, put your hand up when you think it's high enough, all right? Well, hang on. I'm fairly confident I could get over that. Okay, and how high do you reckon I could... About there? Well, some of you have got greater ambition for me than I have, I tell you. Oh, wow. You see, how high... People talk about setting the bar. How high do you set the bar in your life? What are you aiming for? You see, most of us, we set the bar. Our ambition is, well, what do I think is possible? That's how we set the bar. What do I think I could achieve? Let's talk about it in terms of church. We think, what do we think EEFC, this church, what could we achieve? What's reasonable? And we set it here. So I think we could manage this. Let's do what we can manage. Some of us say, well, that's very low. We ought to be more ambitious than that. We're kind of the more, yeah, people. And we say, let's put it higher. Let's go for something bigger. And we have ambitions. And we say, we should try and do this. And there's some people going, oh, no, we'll never be able to do that. That looks very, very high. And others saying, no, come on, we can do this. Well, what I want to show you is that when Paul... The man who wrote this, when he sets the bar for this church he's writing to, he doesn't set it at what he thinks they can achieve. He doesn't set it at what he thinks is ambition. He doesn't even set it at what he dreams. He doesn't set it at all about what he thinks. He sets the bar based on what he believes God is doing in the church. Right? His ambition is shaped by what he believes to be true. His dreams are created out of his doctrine. There's this wonderful thing about Paul. There's this absolute connection between what he believes and therefore what he's ambitious about. Those two things are connected together. You know, I think all too often I lose that connection. So if you've been around church, and if you're a Christian, and even like we heard Rachel saying, you know, there are things that we believe about God, right? Lots of us in this room, and I know not everyone, maybe some of you are here just checking out this Jesus thing, that's cool, it's great you're here. But lots of us in this room, we would believe that God is king, yes? We believe that God is in control. We believe that God is good. We believe that God is powerful. We believe that God loves us. We believe that God has a great plan. But does your life always connect with that? Or do we sometimes say, oh yes, we believe all this stuff, but then we get very, oh no, everything's going wrong, and my life's falling apart, and church is going wrong, and church is rubbish, and church isn't doing this. Do you see how we get a disconnection? And what Paul says is, no, you have to connect what you know is true with what you then are ambitious about. So look, let me just, we haven't done Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. Let me tell you seven things, right, really quick. This is just the introduction, right? This is a seven-point introduction before we get to the main. I'll do this really quick, I promise. And listen, I want you to enjoy these seven facts about the church. You have to understand what EEFC is, right? It's God's holy people. That's how Paul starts Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. That's God's holy people. You are God's holy people. Don't just let that wash over you. We've just come back from a holiday, which has been really nice. We've been in Devon, we've been on the beach. I was watching my kids surfing, and it struck me, there's something interesting about surfing. Well, watching your kids. I stand in the shallows, getting my toes wet, and my kids are surfing on the waves. And there are hundreds of other people surfing on the waves. Now, I'm looking at all of the hundreds of people. I can see all of them, right? And if I saw someone who was in trouble, I wouldn't ignore them. I'd do something. I'd probably go to the lifeguard and say, excuse me, mate, there's someone over there who's drowning. Right? Because I'd be concerned. But there are three of them who are my precious people. And if I saw one of them drowning, I would be straight into the water to rescue them. Do you see, I can see everyone, but I look in particular at my special ones. And I'm looking for them, and I'm saying, where are they, where are they? Do you see, now that's God's holy people. God sees all people in the world. God created all people, therefore he loves all people, but his holy people, they're the ones who he has chosen, who he has adopted, who he has redeemed, who he has forgiven. They are his precious people. And he loves them in a different way to the way he loves all people. And if you are part of the church, you're one of those. The church is God's holy people. It's God's holy people. It's for the praise of his glory. That's what church is for. Church exists to give God glory. That was the second one. It's the body of Christ. Chew on that. Oh, come on, we've heard these phrases so much. Oh, yeah, we're the body of Christ. We've heard that, and we wash it. Chew on it for a second. Christ is in the position of all power. He fills the whole universe in every single way. He is head over everything, and we're his body. We are absolutely, inseparably, powerfully, organically joined to Jesus. It would be, you can't separate the body from the head, can you? I mean, it'd be really weird, wouldn't it, if you went home after church today and said, oh, I had a chat with Jonty's head today. That'd be a really weird way to talk, wouldn't it? I was chatting to his head. You don't talk like that. You were talking to my head. Normally. You don't normally talk to someone's knee. But by talking to the head, you were talking to the person. Because there's a connection between the head and the body. And Paul says that that is true of Christ and his church. You are joined to Jesus. Distinct from Jesus and yet joined to him, one with him. You're the body of Christ. You're one new humanity. That's the fourth thing. Just trying to fill in what Paul has said about the church, the bigness of what church really is, so you can raise your bar a little bit. What is the great hope for humanity in our world? It's the church. You, EEFC, is the hope for the future of humanity. That's what Paul has been teaching in Ephesians. It is in the church that God is bringing together a new humanity. Through the cross of Jesus, when Jesus died, he died to bring people together. Sinners destroyed humanity. Jesus came to restore and to make a new humanity. That's what the church is. And it's not just a new humanity, fifth, sixth, I don't know, the dwelling place of God. Where does God live on earth today? In the church. You are the holy temple. The church is the great plan of God. That's the sixth one. You are what God has been planning for all eternity. It was kept hidden, God's plan, right back here, way back in eternity. God's plan, which was revealed, prophets spoke about it, didn't really understand, couldn't quite see. Jesus comes, then boom, the mystery is revealed. It's the church. You're what God is doing in the world. That's the church. And seventhly, you're the showcase of God's wisdom. The heavenly realms, Paul says, that through the church, God's wisdom is put on display to all the heavenly realms. When God wanted to show the world how brilliantly wise he is, he made the church. Now, that's what Paul believes about the church, okay? Got all that? Simple stuff. That's what Paul believes about the church. That's what he says God is doing. And so that's what shapes Paul's ambition. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it, to say all that stuff. Yes, it's the new humanity, it's the body of Christ, it's the dwelling place of God, it's the God's holy people, it's the place where God shows his wisdom. And so my ambition is for you to survive, you know, to meet your budget, I hope, you know, grow a little bit. That'd be mad, wouldn't it? If you really understand that doctrine, it will create massive ambition. Huge ambition. Now, it's not looking great. Right, we're getting to chapter 4 now, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the downer. Paul's in prison. As a prisoner for the Lord, then. But you see, that doesn't dampen his ambition, because his ambition is not based on his circumstance, and his ambition is not based on how well things look like they're going, and his ambition is not based on whether the culture likes Jesus or not. His ambition is based on God's great plan. So whether he's in prison, or whether he's preaching to thousands, whether church is weeny small, or whether church is massive, makes no difference. Because God's plan is what it's based on. Here's Paul, he's in prison, and yet he says, I've got this massive gospel ambition. And here it is. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That's the bar. I want you to live out those seven things. I want you to live them out to the max. I want you to live it, to show it, to display it. Now, let me give you a quick overview of this passage to show you how it works, and then we're just going to spend a few minutes working our way through it. This is how it works. In verses 2 to 6, there's something you need to get hold of, right? There's one thing. Just look at logic. Verses 2 to 6, you need to get hold of this. Verse 7, but you also need to get hold of this. Verse 13, and then until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, it goes, you need this plus this, and then you will hit our gospel ambition, hit this wonderful fullness of Christ. So this is the sum, and if you're writing notes, kids, this is what you need to write down. Well done if you've written anything down so far, but this is my main point. And one of these words isn't a real word, okay? So I made it up, especially for this morning. Here's the sum, right? It's like a maths sum, because we all love maths. And it's the summer holidays, and we've not had nearly enough maths in our lives recently. Oneness plus partness, that's the made-up word, equals fullness. Got it? Oneness plus partness equals fullness. You need to understand the oneness of the church, and you need to understand and live out the partners of the church, and then you will experience the fullness of Christ. And I hope you can vaguely see that that's there. So let's dig into this a little bit. Let's look at the oneness first, right? Oneness. If we're going to live a life worthy of this calling that we've received, If we're going to be a grown-up church, not childish anymore, then here's Paul's big command. You need to be one, to be united. So look at verse 2. Here's his big command. After all his doctrine, here he goes. So here it is, my big ambition for the church. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. I wonder if that strikes you as a slight anticlimax. Humble, gentle, patient. Could we not have something a little bit more dynamic, Paul? You know, this isn't going to win any votes. It's a shame, but it's not, is it? A politician stands up and says, I have decided that I'm going to be humble, gentle, and patient. No, it's not got enough. But Paul says, no, this right here. This is how you experience the fullness of Christ. Oneness. This is the glorious outworking of what Paul believes God is doing. Because God is doing all this stuff, you should be humble, gentle, and patient. Humble means I think less about myself and more about others. Yeah? That's humble. Humble doesn't mean pretending I'm rubbish. I hate this, right? Let me just have a little rant about this for a second. I really hate it when people say, oh, I'm being humble. You know, someone says, I'm not very good at the piano. When actually they're brilliant at the piano. That's not humility. That's lying, right? To say I'm bad at piano and to be brilliant, that's lying. It's not humility. Humility is the ability to be brilliant at piano and to use it to serve and to love and to care for others. To not use it to draw attention to yourself, but to use it for the good of others. Right? Humility means thinking less about myself and more about others. Gentleness means I hold back my rights and my power to help those who are weaker than me. That's gentleness. Helping the weak. Patience means that I accept that people are not perfect and I love them rather than get annoyed with them. Now, all of that means that, shock, horror, and this is going to blow your brain, church is not about you. Church does not exist to keep you happy and to meet your needs. Tesco does. That's what Tesco do. You go into Tesco, and if they've got no milk, you have absolutely every right to say, well, why have you got no milk? I need milk. You're failing in your basic responsibility to provide for me. Church doesn't work like that. Church isn't about you. Church isn't about you saying, I want what I want. I want my music, the music I like. I want the preacher I like. I say that because I want the pastor to care for me. Why doesn't he visit me? Right? Because we think it's about me. But Paul says, no, hang on, seven things. Don't forget those. Church is way bigger. Church is about us, about one. And therefore, if the pastor doesn't have time to come and visit you because he's busy writing a sermon that he's going to preach to everybody, praise God. Doesn't mean he should never come visit. And Johnny is one of the best I know. But can you see that how Paul shapes this? He says you pursue oneness. It's about oneness. And sin rips things apart, but God puts things together. That's why verse 3, look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. My favorite bit in a wedding service, and I've done a few weddings, my favorite bit is when you get to say, what God has joined together, let no man separate. I love that. Because that's what we've witnessed. We've witnessed God join two people together. That's what the church is, right? The church is God joining people together as one. The Spirit has created this unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, what's the bond of peace? Sounds like a nice little phrase, doesn't it? It's one of those words, no, a bond of peace. That's lovely. Let's have a bond of peace. And it all sounds a bit abstract and a bit fluffy and a bit woolly and a bit, what does that mean? Actually, the bond of peace that Paul is talking about is nothing fluffy and woolly at all. It's very real. Doogie, can I borrow you a second? Just come here a second. Just stand there. That's fine. Sorry, that was aggressive. Gentle, gentle. Doogie, would you mind standing there? That's terrific. You've done a lovely job. What Paul is teaching through the book of Ephesians is not just that me and Doogie need a bond of peace, where we say, oh, Doogie, I love you, and you love me, and we have this lovely love peace thing. Actually, Paul is saying there is a bond of peace between us. And the bond of peace, the thing that joins me to Doogie, is Jesus. See, back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has said, Christ himself is your peace. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died to save Doogie and to forgive Doogie his sins. He also died to save me and to forgive my sins. Which means that now between me and Doogie, there stands Jesus. It's as if Jesus on the cross takes hold of Doogie and takes hold of me, and he is our bond of peace. You see that? This is nothing fluffy and woolly. Thanks, Doogie. This is nothing fluffy and woolly at all. It is Christ who stands between us. Now that means, if we divide with other Christians, we are ripping apart something that Jesus died to create. Do you feel that? The seriousness of that? Every time I fall out with another Christian, every time I refuse to love another Christian, I am ripping apart what Jesus died to create. That's what sin always does. It rips things apart. God joins things together. Sin rips them apart. And that will happen in the EFC. If we don't remember Jesus, his death on the cross, dying for me, dying for Doogie, dying to bring us together to be our bond of peace, and therefore making an effort. So when someone annoys you, there's that choice, that temptation to get irritated and angry, or to say, you know what, I'm going to be patient. Jesus died for me, Jesus died for them, I'm going to love them. There's oneness, okay, can we get this? The oneness. Now I realize that some of you may not be getting all of this stuff, but I'm trying to rub this in and just remember this idea of oneness. Our culture says you need to look after number one, and that is absolutely right. It's just you've got to know which number one you're looking after. And the number one you look after is the church, this one. You look after number one. You look after number one. And then he rams it home, and I just haven't got time to do this. This is ridiculous. That he rams it home with like seven anchors. Here's another 7 points. Don't add them up because it'll make you sad, all right? But look at verse 4. Just listen to it, all right? He anchors this. He says, your unity. This isn't some, oh, come on, let's all be friends. Let's be nice to each other. It's absolutely grounded. Look at verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You get the point? One. There's one God. Father, Son, and Spirit, one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, one God. There's one way to be saved, one body, one faith, one baptism, one hope. It's one. And if we divide, we deny the gospel itself. Now, of course, this means that if someone denies Jesus, then we have no unity with them. If someone says, oh, I don't believe in the cross and all that stuff, there's no unity. This isn't unity, let's all be friends and hold hands. This is unity with those who believe in Christ, who trust his death on the cross, who've been reconciled to God. There is a place for churches to stand up and say, you are wrong. That's not disunity if someone is wrong. But we're to pursue unity. Okay, that was the oneness. But, verse 7, but there's a partness to it as well. It's not just oneness. We're not all just supposed to be one and all the same and all agree and everyone be the same. Because there's this beautiful partness to what God is doing. So have a look at verse 7. But this is my second point, partners. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Right, who's been given grace by Christ? What does it say? Each one. Everyone in the church. Not just the grace that saves you, but now a gift. Different gifts to every single person. Christ, he doesn't just kind of... I once went to a hot air balloon show. And the best hot air balloon was the Maltesers air balloon. Because as it went up, it threw Maltesers out. I mean, packs of them rather than individuals. That'd be disgusting. And it just kind of chucked them all over the place. And people were running around trying to grab them. Now, that's not what Jesus has done with his church. He's not just kind of gone up into heaven and chucked out gifts and said, gift. He's actually, for each one, he's looked at you and he said, right, I know you. I know what your abilities are. I know the character that you are. And here is the gift I'm giving you. I'm giving you a gift. I'm giving you a part to play in the church. Isn't that cool? He's given to each one, he apportions it. And this is tied to his ascension. Jesus, he died on a cross. He descended to death. He suffered death in our place. And then he was raised to the highest place. He now fills the whole universe in every way. Do you see the bigness of Christ? And then you get to share in his victory. He gives you a gift. And he gives you a gift to be used. So look at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So those gifts there in verse 11, they're all gifts that are about God's word. The apostles and prophets who first wrote down God's word for us, the foundation, as Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. And then the evangelists who first go and preach the gospel to people who've never heard. And then the pastors and teachers who care for God's people, who preach God's word. Do you know, if you ever hear a good sermon at EFC, if you ever hear a good, which you do, well, what do you say? It's difficult to know what to say, isn't it, when someone preaches a good sermon? It's difficult to say, oh, that was, you know, well done, or I don't know. What do you say? Well, here's a cool thing to say, or at least a cool thing to think. If you hear a good sermon, it shows that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. And actually, our response should be, wow, Jesus must be unbelievably victorious. If he could take someone as rubbish and sinful as you and give you this gift in order to preach his word. Actually, it should lead us to worship the ascended Christ. Whenever you experience someone using their gifts, it should lead us to say, wow, Jesus really, it's proof that Jesus is ascended. Every good sermon that's ever preached is proof that Jesus is ascended. But you see, all of those word gifts are actually to prepare, verse 12, God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. So here it is again. Here's the partners, each part. Why do you come? I mean, why do you come to church and listen to preaching? Seriously, why are you here? What are you doing here this morning? It's a beautiful sunny day. You could be out running around the park. You could be doing something fun. Why are you here? I mean, if you're here to be entertained, then you probably twigged us. You're in the wrong place. I hope you're here because you want to be more useful. And as you hear God's word preached, it will help you to be more useful, to use the gifts God's given you, the ascended Jesus given you, so that you can use those gifts to serve the church, so that the whole body may be built up. I want to say this as clearly as I can, and if you've fallen asleep, wake up for this, right? Because there are some people sitting in this room who feel that they are useless and who feel they have nothing to offer church. Some of you feel like that, don't you? Some of you feel like it's all right for the guys at the front who preach and sing and play music and do other things. I've got nothing to offer. That is to deny the victory of Jesus. Jesus has ascended and he has given you gifts to be used. And as you hear God's word, it is to stir you and to help you and to equip you to use those gifts. And you know what? The church needs you. It needs you to use your gift. So oneness plus partness equals fullness. And we've run out of time, so let me just read these verses and just say, don't you want this for EFC and for yourselves? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all things grow up into him who's the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If we want to be a church that is experiencing the fullness of what it means to be Christ's body, not a childish baby church, but a grown-up church, then we need to pursue oneness and partners, maintain oneness, express our partners, the gifts God's given, in order that we may be enjoying his fullness. Kids, it'd be really strange, wouldn't it, if you were still wearing nappies or still drinking out of a bottle or still riding a bike with stabilizers if you're old enough to have done that. You know, there's times when you grow up, aren't there? You don't stay a baby forever. And that's what Paul says. Don't be a baby. Don't stay a baby, church. The ambition's too low. So here's some ambitions for EFC. Here's some ambitions for God's church. Because of what God is doing, not because we're special, but because of what God is doing, oneness plus partners is what leads to fullness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be a baby church. We don't want to be an immature infant church. We want to have higher ambitions than that. We want to live as your holy people. We want to live as your dwelling place. We want to live as the body of Christ, as this new humanity, as your great plan, for the praise of your glory. We want to be a church that exists for you. And therefore, Father, we ask that we might take hold and grasp hold of this oneness that you've made and this partness that reveals the victory of Christ, and that would lead to a greater fullness, that we might be filled to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we might be built up together as each part does its work. In Jesus' name, amen.